This is the feast of Corpus Christi. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, I myself have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which will be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner also the cup, after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily, without distinguishing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment to himself." Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 56 to 59. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Before the priest goes to read the gospel, as you know, the prayer that he says is taken from Isaiah when he was told to proclaim the word of God, and he said, "I am not worthy." And then the angel was sent and took a coal, burning coal, from the altar in heaven and burned his lips, so he was purified. So that's to proclaim the word of God. And of course, the sermon is not like that, but this is one of those days where the priest obviously is inadequate. So we ask the help of the Blessed Mother and the saints to try to talk about this mystery. And first we want to just say something about the origin of the feast, because it is very interesting. We cannot give all the details because there are too many. But we want to give the highlights, because that's why we're here right now. And yesterday was a feast of Saint Giuliana Falconieri. And these saints named Giuliana, must have some special tie to the Blessed Sacrament, because she was yesterday's feast, and as you know her story, when she died, she was so devoted to the Blessed Sacrament, she could no longer take in any nourishment at all. She asked the priest, "Would you please just rest the host on me?" And that's what he did, and the corporal and the host disappeared into her before she died. And today's saint is another Saint Giuliana. Earlier than yesterday's saint. But this Saint Giuliana is from Belgium. And she is the one who our Lord came to as a teenager. She was in the convent. And he came to her. He had earlier sent her many messages. And one of them was that she was, and she baffled her, because she would see the moon in its great brightness. But then there would be a dark spot. And she could not figure out why. And our Lord came himself to explain it, to tell her. And these are the words that he used. That which disturbs thee, this dark spot, is that a feast is wanting to my church militant. This is in about the year 1210, which I desire to establish. It is the feast of the Most High and Most Holy Sacrament of the altar. At present, the celebration of this mystery is only observed on Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday. But on that day, my sufferings and death are the principal objects of consideration. Therefore, I desire another day to be set apart in which it shall be celebrated by the whole of Christendom. So our Lord prepared this saint for this message, that he wanted a special feast just to honor his body and blood, the Feast of Corpus Christi. He gave three reasons for this request. These are not his quotes, just a summary. First, that faith in this sacrament would be confirmed by this feast when future attacks against its validity would be introduced. The year is 1210. Second, that the faithful would be strengthened on their way to virtue by a sincere and profound adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Third, that because of this feast and the loving attention given to it, reparation would be made for the irreverence and impiety shown to the Blessed Sacrament. So, what heresies were there in the year 1210 concerning this sacrament? So this was in anticipation of what was to come. And this saint held this secret for over 20 years. She never told anybody. And then, under inspiration, she told her superiors in the convent, and then they told through the priest and to the bishop. And eventually the bishop came with some theologians and met with the saint to hear the whole story. And he waited. Also, the bishop took time waiting about this, thinking about it. And about 15 years later, he finally, the bishop has that authority to institute a feast in his diocese. And so after all this time and prayer and consideration, he instituted this Feast of Corpus Christi for his diocese. He waited a little too long because he died before they celebrated the feast for the first time. Maybe that was God. And sometime after that, one of the theologians that he had part of this commission meeting this saint was a archdeacon of that church. And that archdeacon went on to become a priest and became a bishop. And eventually, he became a pope. And of course, he never forgot all of this. So when he became a pope, and now this is another 15 years later, this is about 50 years after the original apparition of our Lord, he as the pope instituted the feast. And it wasn't for the entire church yet, but it was for countries in Europe. And he asked for the composition of a new Mass text for the celebration of the feast. And of course, at that time, he had tremendous saints around to do the work for him. And of course, one of them is St. Thomas Aquinas. The other was St. Bonaventure. And they tell a story how they came together before the Pope and to show what they had done. And St. Thomas spoke first and read his Mass text, which we are singing and praying today. And you can imagine, if you're praying the Mass at all, the reaction in that papal court to hearing the saint who composed this reading it. And I think it summed up the reaction by the saint next to him, St. Bonaventure. St. Bonaventure, when it was his turn, tore up his work. One of the things that moved the Pope to do this, of course, was that he was in a town of Orvieto, outside Rome, when in another town of Bolsena, nearby, a miracle took place at Mass. And it was a priest saying Mass, skip the details there, and at the fraction of the host, when he did the fraction, blood began to pour out of the host. He tried to hide it, but it was coming, it was on his hands, it was coming all over the corporal, and so he stopped and went to the nearby, he called to the nearby town to have people sent there to tell the Pope what was happening, what had happened. And so there's a big procession, bishops, everyone coming to the church where this happened, going back over to the Pope, showing him this, and the Pope seeing this as a sign, it is time for this feast to begin. And of course, it's grown since then. The Pope, when he made this proclamation to start the feast, he gives the reasons in there. And he says, because he knows what you know, what our Lord had said. And he said, he gave two reasons. One, to combat those who would attack this mystery, and for the faithful to honor and to make reparation. And subsequent centuries, as this developed and everything, people began to say, we want to extend that great moment of the elevation, and we want to extend our own communion. We want to take our Lord out into the world. And so in later centuries began the procession that we, of course, are going to have ourselves. And when we think of the tremendous devotion of the people, we think of one of our own, one who has gone, who has died, but one here who way back in the 70s was stationed in Germany and came out for work one day and everything was different. There were flowers everywhere in the streets. There were decorations hanging from all of the homes and the apartments, all these great decorations hang out on the balconies, and she did not know what was happening. But she had to find out. So she called her boss and said, I can't come in today. And she just started following wherever she saw things happening. And she had stumbled onto, through God, one of these tremendous Bavarian celebrations of Corpus Christi. And I have to tell you what these people would do. Is this what everyone did? I don't know. But all of the young and old children, men, women, who were able, would show up, start the day. Listen, Fribourg, not in Switzerland, but in the Black Forest of Bavaria. And they would start at 5 in the morning, and they would start laying out. The women and the children would go out and collect all these flowers and start preparing them, and then the men and boys would lay them all out in these designs that had been already made on all the streets. And they laid out all these flowers in these great arrangements. And all the masses for the city were offered at 7 a.m. so that everyone would be free for the mass of the bishop at 10. And all the people, all the priests, over 200 priests, all came to this mass. And they had the mass, and then after the mass, they had this procession. And it wasn't as our humble one today will be. It was for 4 to 5 hours. They had set up altars along the route, and they would go and they would have a little talk there. They would have devotions and they have a blessing, and they would keep going throughout the day. They had up to 30 bands in this procession. Each guild, each group wanted to have their presence there. So the police, the carpenters, the metal workers were all there. Everyone was off from work and they did all this. Now, I don't know how much she got to see. I'm describing the Middle Ages, what happened. And then it all came back to the church for the final prayers. You can imagine the tremendous devotion of the faithful, how much this helped their faith, how much it helped them on their own road to virtue, just as our Lord wanted. Because, as he said himself, Holy Thursday does not allow for this great, my great sacrament, sacrifice and sacrament. We concentrate on the sacrificial part on Holy Thursday, but we need another day just to celebrate the sacrament. And of course, it was picked as Thursday. The Pope picked Thursday after the Feast of the Holy Trinity for this. And to make up for all these reasons. And do you know that the holiness of Thursday has been retained through the centuries? Because it's a Roman custom in the seminaries that Thursday is always the day of recollection, retreat, holiday, day off. That's what we observe. We've always observed. That is a Roman seminary tradition coming from this. So that every Thursday is the chance to remember all these things. And we think of all the other great Thursdays. We think of Holy Thursday. We think of Ascension Thursday. We think of Corpus Christi. And we think that the day was a day off. And we think how much things have changed. First of all, people don't even know anything about Corpus Christi. The leaders go to work on Holy Thursday. I mean leaders in the church. Does that make sense? They have de-sanctified the day so much that they do work on Holy Thursday. They do not even have something like the Mass of the Chrism. Or other church leaders who go to their offices on Ascension Thursday. These are all personal stories that we know. And so, of course, if Ascension Thursday, and that's quite biblical to celebrate on the 40th day, since we want to be biblical, we want to do the reforms correctly. If they're not going to honor that holy day and they're not going to honor Holy Thursday, of course they're not going to honor this day. So it's up to us. And we have a big challenge when you compare what we are capable of with what I just described in just one city in the Middle Ages. So for the rest of this Mass and the procession, you can see what we have to do on this great feast day. We have to also, as St. Thomas does, we all know how great St. Thomas Aquinas is. And you can see himself, and we can also see God's action in him. Because if God, and it's not if, God does, God can express himself and does in one word. And we know that is the Logos, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Everything that God is, God the Father is, he can express it in just one expression, one Logos, one word, and that is the Son. That is how concise and precise God can be. And we can see St. Thomas reflecting the divinity, because if you've ever seen all his works, but just the Summa, his masterpiece, but he's written many things. And you see the Summa, and then you can see in this Mass text, and especially in the sequence, how he can take this tremendous teaching and synthesize it precisely and concisely into these few stanzas. It is the meditation for today. So with that, understanding that the heart, of course, is trying to soar, but without doctrine, it's weak. So we have to take the example of Holy Mother Church to give us the doctrine, because that's what that, you can hear the soul soaring with the music, with the words, with the meaning, but the doctrine is anchoring all of it. And so we have to take some time to anchor our hearts. And whenever the study is done in theology, that's one of the first things is, it is the first thing, the textbook will first give what the errors are, so we know what we're going to be attacking. So we're going to follow that example. And we pick out the words of the Council of Trent, talking about the Blessed Sacrament, saying these three things, that it is truly, really, and substantially the Son of God under the appearances of bread and wine. The council does that because it is combating all these errors that our Lord had known, of course, knew, and was anticipating with this feast. And we know, for example, the thinking of Calvin. We won't go into all of it, except that you can see they have a problem. How do we abolish 1,500 years of Christian practice? So they invent things, for example. That is the Holy Eucharist. That is just, he is there virtually. He is there in it by a certain presence because we say it. So God extends something there. So the council says, no, substantially he is there. As he is in heaven, he is there. And we talk about, is he, when it says really, that is to combat the Protestants who attack by saying, oh, it's our own faith that makes him present. He is present to me. And the council says, no, he is really there whether or not anyone is around. So we can reserve the Blessed Sacrament because he is really there. Of course, Luther came up with his own crazy idea, consubstantiality, that bread and Christ are together. But we have transubstantiation. We understand all the philosophy to it, but we understand that underneath any accidents are substances. And so in the Holy Eucharist, the appearances of bread and wine, those are the accents, are attached to the substance of bread and wine. But in the Holy Eucharist, a miracle takes place when the priest, following our Lord's command, "Do this in remembrance of me," says, "This is my body, this is my blood." With those words, Christ has said, the substance of the bread, the substance of the wine leaves, and I take its place. And so it becomes a second miracle, because if our Lord is there, as he is, then he should be standing right there in his full height and weight. But there's a second miracle. He hides beneath those appearances. So to anyone else, the unbeliever, it doesn't mean anything. We can't know exactly what St. Thomas meant when, because this is, he says, for Christians. So we don't know what he means by, it is not meant to be given to dogs. Was he thinking of those who would dare approach the sacrament in a state of sin, as St. Paul warns us? Receiving unto judgment. Was he thinking of those people as dogs? Was he thinking of non-believers daring to approach the altar? Or was he actually foreseeing the animal? Being given the Blessed Sacrament. Of course, when we say those things, we know exactly names and people who have done those things. Receiving unworthily. Not being a believer and receiving, we know names of people like that. And we know names of groups of people, unfortunately priests, who literally in the 60s and 70s, and who knows what now, have done the same thing to animals. So you see, besides the fact that we have a great challenge to try and be as devoted as the people of the past, we have much to make up for, maybe our own crimes, but at least those of our contemporaries. We have much to do. And we don't hesitate to go into the doctrine here because of the fact, as you well know, and you can pick out whatever poll you want to choose. I'll just go by my own personal testimony of hearing it from a bishop 40 years ago that he thought 1/3 of the bishops in the United States believed in the real presence. So we have much to make up for at this Mass. Two last things. The Mass should be personal. It is personal for the priests, of course, has to be. How often it is, remembering what our Father Superior has said, in talking about the priesthood, but also talking about the Blessed Sacrament, how often he has said that many of his own thoughts and meditations are just about the priesthood and just about the Blessed Sacrament. And it's not hard to think of the Mass of the day and to think of the moments of the Mass. The one-on-one contact with God in the sacrament. We, of course, have a special attachment to this Mass, really, minus the sequence, because as it was told to us, paraphrasing, tomorrow is Thursday, the day dedicated to the Blessed Sacrament. I will make them priests on that day. And so the Mass of our ordination was the Mass of the Blessed Sacrament, which is this Mass text. So it has to be personal. And it has to be personal for you. And there is nothing else in the church that is so miraculous as this sacrament. There are books, and we looked at one about the miracles, the Eucharistic miracles, and all the pictures of the miracles that still are going on to the present. Of course, we have the photograph of the Lanciano miracle in the Sacred Heart Shrine. We are presuming on your own knowledge, but there are books full of these miracles which can be seen today. That type of personal, individual contact with God is what each of us has, and especially at Holy Communion. And the only thing that blocks those miraculous things happening to us and making us saints instantly are our own sins and weaknesses, our own lack of generosity. So that's another challenge for everyone today. We have to be devout because we have to make up for a billion people. That can't be done except God can do it. We have to make reparation. And you know what? We have to be saints. And the Blessed Sacrament is the way to become a saint. No matter what it takes, whatever changes in your own life, they must be made. Nothing less is adequate. And isn't that what our Lord said to St. Juliana? This is to combat the errors to come, to help people on the road to heaven, and to make up for the lack of faith and the irreverences. So we have a tall order ahead of us. And at this Mass, at this procession, to do all these things, and you know, to carry that out to the people around us, to win as many as possible to the love of God, that in the Blessed Sacrament, as he told us, it is the foretaste of heaven. As the hymns talk about, and as Father has said, it's an anomaly. The hymns that sing, "Let us adore forever the most blessed sacrament." Because as he said, it's for us on the way. We will have God in heaven. And as St. John Vianney, dying, was crying at his last communion, his viaticum, because he was crying, "This will be my last time." But if that's how great the sacrament is, it's the foretaste of the greatness that awaits us in the beatific vision. That's the consolation. That's what drives us on. That's what must drive you on during this Mass and this Holy Communion. May God bless you.